I was trying out my old Isuzu Bighorn four-wheel drive, thinking I was the man. And we went in Bethlehem there, where before Carmichael Road and all that subdivision, just driving around there, and I got stuck. And I don't know about you, when you get stuck as a male, you think, I don't want to ring anybody. I don't want to tell anybody I've just got stuck. You don't get stuck. You've got to find a way to get out. So I'm running around trying to find pieces of wood I can jam under the wheels. And I got out. I got unstuck, which is good. But what do you do when you get stuck? I remember I had a friend when I was about 16 or 17, and he got really mad one day. And I don't know what he got mad, but he was really upset. So he went driving off in his car, and he went down the road, the shortcut to Rotorua, which used to be a metal road. How many people remember the metal road? Great road that was back then, wasn't it? Anyhow, he just took a whole lot of turns and ended up going into the forestry roads, and then he got stuck. And he had to walk all the way out, ring a friend, and go and get unstuck. What do you do when you get stuck? Let me read this. A lady named Sharon James wrote this, and it just helped me to get what I want to talk about tonight. It says, what do you do when your walk, when your Christian walk, becomes a crawl? When you feel like you are disappointed, when you are a disappointment to yourself and to God. When spiritual chronic fatigue leaves you wondering if it's all worth it. What do you do when you realize your once passionate faith has morphed into a safe confines of predictable, domesticated belief system, far away from the go therefore into all the world and greater things than these? Sometimes the gap between the faith we long for and the faith we experience seems to be vast beyond bridging. We stand on the edge of the east ledge and look out at a great expanse, thinking that the west rim is out of our reach or possibly not worth the effort. We think that going from where we are to where we want to be is impossible, implausible, or unrealistic, so we pull up a lounge chair in the land of in-between and settle in it. Content, but not really. Longing, but not quite satisfied. Satisfied, but not completely. We settle for reading about the adventures of others and secretly wonder if they are on the up and up. We read about the bold faith of others and think, good for them. We make peace with passivity because we falsely believe God will never want to use the likes of us anyway. I hazard a guess that most believers don't really want to venture out of the land of in-between. Given the choice, they wouldn't go back to the Egypt of their life before Christ, but at the same time, they don't really want to get their shoes messy and step into the unknown. Unabridged faith of the promised land living. They aren't particularly motivated to move beyond the weekend visits with God, as if they were a kid whose parents have shared custody. They're satisfied circling in the wilderness. After all, it is certainly better than Egypt. They are satisfied with a bit of manna and a splash of water every now and then. There is a heaven to come, they know. Yes, at least there's that, and that's enough. That gets you thinking? Where are you? Where are you? And what do you do when you're stuck? If you've got your Bible, why don't you turn to John 5? And I want to read a story about a guy that got stuck. A guy that was stuck. John 5, verse 1. I think it's on the screen, so look at that. So here we go. Verse 1. After Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holidays, afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holidays. Inside the city, near the Sheep Gate, I don't know which one was the Sheep Gate, but there's 12 gates, so this was one of the gates, was a pool of Bethesda with 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years.
When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" Verse 7, "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. Let's just pray. Father, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I thank you that your presence is here. And as we've worshipped, you've inhabited the praises of your people. And Lord, I pray right now you just begin to speak to us. Speak to our hearts, our minds, our lives. Lord, help us to see, Father. Lord, sometimes we don't see and we just need you to give us a revelation to see. Father, I pray for those that might be stuck in something, Lord. Lord, I pray as we talk that they'll become unstuck, that they would be able to move beyond where they are right now, Father. So, Lord, I pray, just work through me, speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do you do when you're stuck? And look, I think one of the things that I started doing this is that sometimes I don't think we realize we're stuck. But sometimes we're stuck. You feel like you're going around in the motions of your Christian walk. You feel like maybe it's dry. You're stuck. You're not backsliding, but you're stuck. Maybe you feel stuck in your marriage. Don't lift your hand. That wouldn't be a good time to lift your hand. Oh, that's me. I'm stuck. Maybe you feel spiritually stuck. Maybe you feel financially stuck. Maybe you are stuck with your future. You're going, I'm stuck about where my future. I just feel like I'm going through the motions and I'm where I am. Maybe you feel emotionally stuck. Maybe you're going, man, I just can't seem to get out of this feeling or this place. Maybe you're in depression and you go, I feel stuck in there. Maybe you're stuck in the past. Maybe something's happened in the past. And no matter how much you try, you just can't get away from it. You feel stuck. Maybe you feel stuck at a particular level in your life. Say, I'm just at this level. I just haven't been able to advance or move any further. And maybe you just have that emotional feeling of being stuck. This man was stuck. This man at this pool was stuck. Maybe you feel like the little poor little tortoise there who's stuck. Can't do anything, can he? That would be a terrible position to be. No matter how much you wangle your legs around, you're not going to get up. It's like, have you ever seen a sheep get cast? You know, they got so much wool that they can't get up. They're stuck. They're really stuck. You know, this man had been stuck, and probably for 38 years he'd been stuck. He'd been stuck for 38 years. We're not sure whether he was at that pool for 38 years. You imagine that. 38 years, every morning you get up. Somehow, he's lame, I don't know how, but he would get to the pool. Someone would possibly take him there. He would get there and he'd wait. End of the day, he'd go home, same as he was before. He's stuck. He's very stuck. 38 years stuck. It's interesting that they use 38 years because if you read in Deuteronomy 2:14, it talks about the people coming out of Egypt and being in the wilderness for 38 years. They were stuck. You know, they'd come out of Egypt and they'd ended up in the wilderness. And, you know, the journey was supposed to take maybe a few weeks. And here they are, 38 years stuck. They're not in Egypt, and they're not in their promised land. They're not where they want to be. They're not where they feel they need to be. They're here. They're stuck. It's an interesting picture of them being stuck. This man was stuck. Spiritually speaking, Israel was stuck. This man, Jesus saw. Jesus saw him, knew that about his condition. I'm not sure whether he had a word of knowledge about his condition or whether he just looked and observed. But he had seen this man, and he knew he was stuck, and he wanted the man to get unstuck. And the first thing I think I learned from this thing is you really got to want to get out of being stuck. You really have to want it. Because he asked this funny question when you think about it. So, do you want to get well? Do you know the man doesn't even answer to say, yes? The man's standing, well, no, it can't be, he's lame. So he's sitting there. And Jesus said to him, do you want to get well? I don't know whether the guy had been there so long that he'd actually forgotten why he was there. Maybe he just got so used to it that he just didn't see it anymore. He just accepted that's where it was. The funny thing is, I think sometimes in church we can be like that. We can look at our Christian walk and go, oh, well, it's just that once a week thing. And we just, I'll just go through the motions. And our Christian walk becomes stuck. We're not really going anywhere. We're not changing. We're not seeing the things happen that God wanted us. We're not going back into Egypt. It's all right. I'm not doing that. But we're not moving forward. We're stuck. In the spiritual realm, this man's great problem was that either he did not recognize he was sick, or he did not want to be cured. And I think that's something for us that we've got to be aware of. Sometimes we're sitting in church and we're going through the motions, but we're not dealing with the things in our lives. Why do we as a church run a whole lot of courses? I'm convinced they help people get unstuck. I'm convinced there's something that people need to go and do to help them get unstuck. We've got to do something, but we've got to want it. And here's my question. Do you want to stay where you are today? All you have to do is stay on your couch. All you have to do is just sit there and you'll be... Well, in fact, my theory is that if you just sit there, you actually end up going backwards. You've got to be proactive. This Christian walk's proactive. It's something you have to put in. You have to stand for it. You've got to go, all right, I'm going to be active about this. I'm going to do something towards my Christian walk growing. You know, sometimes I think we're so unaware. I can remember the first time I went to Rotorua. And I was a kid. We were driving on holiday with my parents. And we got into Rotorua. And I was convinced that my father, excuse me for saying this, but I was convinced that my father had done wind in the car when I got to Rotorua. I was just convinced, and he's trying to tell, no, it's outside. No, I wasn't falling for that at all. It's my dad. Because the smell, if you don't know, if you haven't been to, everybody's been to Rotorua, the sulfur smell is so strong, isn't it? And you drive in there and you go, oh, this is terrible, and it's always a joke of some sort that someone's let off gas. But if you talk to someone who's lived in Rotorua, they don't smell it anymore. They've got no idea. And you know, you stay on there for a holiday. After a while, you don't smell it. You don't know. Do you know, sometimes I think in ourselves, we don't realize that we've started to smell. Because if you're stuck and you're not going anywhere and your things are starting to die in your life, you don't know it. And I think that's the biggest thing that we've got to be aware of is, hey, sometimes we don't see that we're stuck. 38 years. Oh, well, I've just accepted the way it is. This is the way it is. I think our human nature is that after a while, very quickly we go, oh, this is the way it is. This is what it is. But we've got to make a decision that, hey, I want to do something about my Christian walk. I want to be active about it. I don't want to be stuck. I don't want to stay where I am. I want to be moving on. I want to move. I want to grow. Some people have learned to live with the smell in their marriage or the smell in some area of their lives. They've, without realizing it, they've become to accept it as the norm. And we've got to be very careful that we don't accept being stuck as the norm. If you want to get unstuck, you have to refire your desire. You have to shake off complacency. You have to draw in the line in the sand and say, enough's enough. I'm going to do something about this. I've decided that I don't like it the way it is. And if there's one thing I want to get for people to do is go, are you happy about where you are in your Christian walk right today? Are you going, man, this is awesome? Or are you going, man, you know, there's some things in my life that I am not particularly happy about, and I am going to do something about it. I'm going to do something about this area of my life. I'm going to do something. I'm going to go, God, I need some help. I'm going to recognize it. I'm going to go, man, I'm going to do something about it. So number one, you really have to want it. Number two, if you want to get unstuck, you have to stop shifting the blame and quit making excuses. This guy suddenly says, oh, if I had someone to help me. Now, again, I start surmising in my mind this guy. Because he's lame, somebody must have helped him to get to where he was. But his feeling was, oh, they haven't actually done enough. You know, sometimes we think we're stuck and we think it's because everybody else hasn't done enough for us. You know, if that person did more for me, if my wife did more for me, I would be okay. If my husband did more for me, if the church did more for me, if someone else did more for me, I'd be better. And we lay the blame on someone else. Or we make excuses. Oh, look, you know, when the water, so what would happen is the water would move. I don't know how it happened, but they'd say an angel would move the water. I don't know, there's no doctrine thing for this. Maybe it was a superstitious thing. But someone would get into the water, and the first person that got into the water was healed. And he's going, oh, you know, I can't get in there, and someone else gets it before me. Someone else ends up being blessed, not me. Someone else, it's somebody else, it's somebody else's. I don't get it. And you know, this guy had to, in a sense, needed to wake up and go, look, it's no good making excuses. In fact, Jesus didn't accept his excuse. The other thing that happens is that we all get stuck on this is the way this is going to happen. We get blindsided. This is the way it's going to happen. This is the way it's happened. I'm going to get up and I'm going to get into that water. When that angel moves it, that's the way. And I don't know about you, but I've found that God never does it the way we want him to do it. Have you found that? He just has a way of doing it differently for us. Jesus asks him, do you want to be made well? He answers them saying, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before him. Can you imagine someone with a bit of angst going, you know, it just doesn't, it's just not fair. How many people say that about, well, no, don't put it here. It's just not fair. It's an excuse. The bottom line is, the sick man was saying, it's not my fault. I am this way because of others. Others have not done for me what I think they should do for me. It's not my fault that I have been stuck in this condition. We've all got to take a responsibility and say, the reason I'm here is because of my response to something, and I've got to make a decision that I'm not going to make any excuses. I'm going to get stuck. See, sometimes we just keep spinning our wheels. If you've ever got stuck and you're trying to get out, the more you spin your wheels, doesn't help. It makes it worse, doesn't it? You spin your wheels, and it just gets worse and worse, and you get deeper down, and you don't go anywhere. You've got to get something. You can't just keep pointing the finger and saying, look, if I keep doing the same thing, this is going to come. I'm going to get out of here. No, you've got to make a decision. I'm going to do something else. If you're stuck, you've got to do something to get unstuck. You don't have to stay stuck. But as long as you're pointing your finger at somebody else, you're going to stay stuck. So the first one, you really have to want it. The second one, stop shifting the blame and quit making excuses. The last one here, number three, is you must obey what the Lord tells you to do. In verse 8, Jesus says to him, "Rise up, take up your bed and walk." The Lord makes this command. And I don't know whether to you, but this again seems funny, because he's a lame man, and you all laughed when I said he could walk somewhere, but he's lame. Yeah. But Jesus says, get up, take your bed and walk. And I don't know how it happened, but my imagination is that as he made a step to get up, the strength came to his legs, they straightened, and he began to walk. What is it that God said to you to do? What is it that God's saying to you to do? And, you know, I think I've said this so many times, but I still think you've got to make an action. God is waiting for you and me to take a step. Right throughout the Bible, there is always something that you and I have to do. And God tells us, it's not about how big it is, it's about just being obedient to what he's saying to do. Sometimes the reason we're stuck is that back here, God told us to do something and we said, no. No, I'm not going to do that. No. And in that no, we became stuck. Jonah got stuck because he said no. He started running away from God. And when he went back to be obedient, that's when he began to see a change. In your life, in my life, when we're suddenly obedient, that gets us back on track. You must obey what the Lord tells you to do. It may not make sense, but you have to do it. Maybe you do have to go back. And you know, I wrote in here about when Joshua was commanded to go into the promised land to take Jericho, and man, it all went wrong when he went to the next time people died, and you know, Achan had sinned, and God said, hey, look, you've got to go back and deal with this before you can move on to your next thing. For us in our lives, if God's spoken to you about something, you've got to go back and go, right, I need to get back and be obedient to what that was, whatever it was. God, I've got to get right with it. I think until you do, you'll be stuck. You'll stay where you are. You and I have choices of whether we want to remain stuck or we're going to be obedient. But sometimes it doesn't make sense. And I'm convinced that God sometimes doesn't make sense. And I'm convinced that sometimes we don't see the connections. If you read about Naaman in the Bible, Naaman had leprosy. He wanted to be healed of leprosy. So he goes and sees the prophet. And the prophet tells him, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And he goes, why would I want to do that? That's not going to work. That's not going to cleanse my leprosy. That doesn't make sense at all. And he got in a big rage about it and started to go in the other directions. And his servant said, look, if the man of God had asked you to do a big thing, you'd have been in there going and doing it. This just seems pretty servant. Why don't you go down to that river and wash yourselves in that river? And 7 times, on the 7th time, he got healed. It didn't make sense. Look, sometimes in our lives, God's challenging us about one thing, and we think they're not related. We've been doing a finance series. Sometimes we're going, God, I want you to get my career right and where I'm going, and it just doesn't seem to happen, and because God's talking to us about something else in our lives that we need to get right. Maybe it's in our financial area. Maybe it's something God's called us to sow into. Maybe it's somebody God said, hey, you need to go give something to them. Maybe it's in tithing. Whatever that area is, sometimes, well, we're stuck because we're not doing that thing that God's spoken to us about. We don't always see the correlations to it. Sometimes we're stuck and we're having trouble in this relationship, and we're going, I don't know why I'm having trouble with this relationship. And God's saying, hey, you need to fix this relationship. You need to do something about this. You need to forgive this person. You need to let this person go. And as long as we're obedient to what God says, hey, we do this, you will find that in other areas of your life, it changes. We don't always see the correlations, but I think there's sometimes some spiritual correlations that are happening. And we're stuck and we're not moving because God's saying, look, you've got to deal with that. And you're going, but I don't think that doesn't seem to have anything to do with where I'm going. But you go back And you do what God placed in your eyes. God, what is it? Lord, I need your help. Help me to deal with this. We deal with this and we see a whole thing open. I've seen it in my own life. I've thought this was affecting church. And God said, no, you need to deal with something in your own life. And I deal with something in my own life, and this area that I've been praying about suddenly begins to happen. And I'm going, I can't, you know, we can't always see the connections. But God's saying, look, I've spoken to you about that. You need to deal with that. And it doesn't make sense. What's the last thing that God asked you to do that you haven't done? Is there anything? Or are you perfectly right up on, man, I'm right up. I've done everything God's asked me to do. God's looking for obedience. God's looking for obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. We like sacrifice. I think Eleanor talked this morning about sacrifice. That's an important thing. But being obedient to what God's called you to is your first step. Why do people get stuck? I just threw some things down of why I think sometimes we get stuck. I'm convinced that if we don't forgive people, we get stuck. I'm just convinced on forgiveness. If you won't forgive, I'm convinced that it will help you get, well, you'll get stuck. And that forgiveness is one of the best ways to get released. Why do people get stuck? I think because they're thinking. They get sold a lie. And that thinking begins to be something that binds them up. They're stuck on a way of thinking. Like this man, he was stuck. Oh, this is the way it's going to happen. This is the way it's going to happen. But God says you're transformed by renewing your mind. So if you're stuck, you've got to do something about rethinking. God, show me what the lie is. What's the lie that I'm believing that's wrong? What's the thing that I've got that's caused me to get stuck in this place? You've got to change the way you're thinking. I think we get stuck because we forget why we're here. What's your purpose? Do you know your purpose? What's your God-given purpose? When you lose sight of your God-given purpose, sometimes you get stuck. You just get stuck. You forget, what was it that God called me for? Why am I a Christian today? Why am I assuming God called me to this? And we get back on track when we go, I know why I'm here. I've got a purpose. God's given me a purpose. Sometimes we get stuck because we won't do something different. We get stuck because we just won't do anything different. We just want the status quo. And I'll use a little word that sometimes we don't like, but sometimes I think we're lazy. I was going to get you to tell the person next to you that they're not lazy, but you might not know whether they're lazy or not. You could ask them, are you lazy or not? No, don't ask, because you might not want to hear what they have to say. So real quickly, I've got 10 little things that I reckon you could do, and all I'm trying to do is to get you thinking. 10 things you could do when you're stuck. Here's the first one. Get out. Get out. If you're stuck, get out. Get out of the house, get out of the office, get out of wherever you are. If you're stuck, do something. Get out, okay? If you're stuck, why don't you start writing? Start writing. You say, oh, I'm not really good. Just start writing your thoughts. Start writing things down. If you're stuck, say, right, I'm going to just do a journal. I'm going to start writing. Sometimes the best way for you and I to get our thoughts together is to write them down. There is something about it that you can write. Some of us, it's talking. Some of us, just sitting down and talking will help us get ourselves together. Find and write out some Bible verses. Do a study. Go, oh, I think I'm stuck. God, what is it? I should have probably put, do a course or something like that. If you're stuck, speak in tongues. And then listen, what's God saying? Get yourself out of your normal. Sometimes you've just got to get yourselves out of a normal. If you're stuck with your work quiet times, go do them somewhere different. Yeah. Right, I'm going to go to the beach. I love going to the beach. I reckon it's one of the best places to have a quiet time. Yeah. But you might go, oh no, I don't go to the beach, but I'll go in the bush. We'll go in the bush then. Whatever. Where is it that you... Just go do something different if you're stuck. Memorize and repeat some scripture. Do some meditation. Meditate. Grab one word. You go, right, I'm just going to meditate. What is this thing? Meditate is to chew. Chew on something. When's the last time that you sat down in a quiet spot and said, right, I'm just going to meditate on this scripture here. I'm going to write it out. I'm going to see what God, what does this mean? What does this say? I put in there clean. Clean your desk, clean your room, clean your house, clean your car. You'd be amazed. Sometimes they often say with people that are stuck in their work, just clean your desk. You'll find a whole lot of things on your desk. And you're saying, oh, all right, that's what I was doing. That's where I was. Or, clean your room. I know that sounds really, really weird, but do something. Because sometimes the clutter in our natural world is what's cluttering our thinking world and our spiritual world. Stop. Just stop. Take a deep breath. 8, call a friend. If you're stuck, call a friend. Oh, actually, it says a good friend, okay? Just not any friend. Call a friend. Go have a chat with them. Tell them you're stuck. Sometimes we just sit there being stuck. 38 years, this guy never told anybody how I'm stuck here. Are you stuck? You've got to do something. 9, dance and sing to some praise and worship. I put dance there because I think sometimes we need to do something. You need to dance, sing. Put the music on your lounge, close all the curtains so the neighbor can't sing. Send everybody else out and dance and sing around your room. Do something different. That's what Paul and Silas did when they were in prison. They started worshiping. Change your routine. Drive a different way to work. Do something different. Don't stay stuck. God doesn't want you to be stuck. I know they're simple. Some of them are just... Yeah, but you just got to do something to get unstuck. Start, and you will be amazed. Take a step of faith. Put yourself out there. Go witness to someone. Go pray for someone. That'll get you unstuck. That'll shake you. Are you stuck? In Psalm 13, I think David was stuck. In Psalm 13, and let me just, I'm just going to read you Psalm 13, and then, in fact, musicians, you can come. Psalm 13. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord, my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall, but I will trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. When you close your eyes for a moment, are you stuck? Is there an area in your life that you're stuck with? Why don't you just take a moment and say, God, help me in this area. You might have never admitted it to anybody. You might have had it all looking really good on the outside, but God's saying, yeah, you're stuck there. You're stuck.